I'm not checking my text right now, actually. We're trying some new technology, so we're going to try some PowerPoint. And so today we're going to be starting with our new series, and if you want to just roll that for me, that would be awesome. There you go. You're supposed to clap. Come on. Man, should we try that again and clap this time, or are we good? Hey, let's begin with prayer. I would love to begin with prayer. That way, you know that you're not relying on me, but we can rely together on the Holy Spirit. So, Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word, that we're not just groping around in the dark, just trying to figure out who you are and what you've done and what we should do. But you've revealed to us who you are, what needed to be done, and that you have done it. And even how we are to respond to that. And so I just ask that that would be very clear today, and that you'd encourage us, and that we would be at rest with your work, and that you'd lead us as well. And I do ask this as a gift that we don't deserve and couldn't accomplish on our own. So we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before we get started, I will be controlling the slides, guys, yeah. But we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. So you can actually turn there, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read another couple of verses to you. So if you can do that, I'm not going to read in Matthew. I'm going to read actually from the book of Psalms, and from Psalm 119. It's actually the longest song in the Bible, psalm anyways, and it's actually all about the law, a song about the law. Who would do that, hey? I don't know. Maybe about God's law it makes sense. No other law would you make a beautiful song about. But I want to read, actually, Psalm 119, verses 1 to 3. So if you would read along with me, just follow along as I read it. It says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways." Now you get that is the introduction to this song about the law. And as I read verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 119, and I'm doing a check of all the things I've done, I can't check one of them. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless." I have two sisters here today. I cannot say that. "Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart." I can't say I do that either. Keep it with my whole heart. I wish I did. "Who do no wrong." Well, there I can't do that one either, but walk in his ways. And yet this psalm is actually a celebration of the law. The psalm is a celebration of the law. And to begin, I want to read actually verse 18 of Psalm 119. And this is a good prayer for us today and for the rest of the series, is "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." Open our eyes, Lord, that we can behold the wondrous things of your law. So with that, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 17. Matthew 5, 17 says, this is Jesus addressing the crowd. It says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," not a dot. Those are little pieces of writing. "Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." As we want to understand, for the rest of the summer, we're going to be unpacking what in the world did God mean with each of these commandments? And what in the world, why are these things that we can actually celebrate rather than crush, that would crush us? And what I want to focus on to begin with, All right, I want to focus on right now is that phrase in the end of verse 18. It says, "Until all is accomplished." Not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And so if Jesus was to fulfill the law, if he was to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, what was the law actually sent to accomplish? So as we go through Scripture, church history has, the church has identified a few things as they look through Scripture as to what the law was meant to accomplish. In the first thing that we can see that the law was meant to accomplish is that the law was meant to be a mirror, that we can actually see it. It would reflect things very clearly. And the first thing is a mirror of who God is. The Ten Commandments and the rest of the law show us, give us a picture of who God is. Graham Goldsworthy is a man who's demonstrated that he demonstrated and celebrated a beautiful unity in all of Scripture, and that it's all really about Christ. It's all one thing saying the same thing. And I just really respect the guy, and I would totally recommend his writings. They just make Scripture, they just are a celebration of Scripture and Jesus. And so Graham Goldsworthy says this about the law. He says, "The demands of the law are not arbitrary or capricious. They stem from and reflect the character of God and his purpose for mankind in creation and redemption." So you see, there's a few things. We see the character of God in the Ten Commandments. Then we also see his purpose for mankind. Why did he create us? And thirdly, he also says that through the law, we can see his purpose in us for redemption. And so actually, when he's giving the law, when we look at the law, we can actually see cues and hints as to how he was going to save us. He knew all along we'd need to be rescued. It was part of his plan. And we can see in the Ten Commandments, in his law, we can see part of, we can see his character, we can see our purpose, and we can also see how God would rescue us. And we see with the law, we see the things that God loves and the things that God hates. Very clearly, he hates murder. He hates lies. He hates all those things. And we can see, oh, that's what God loves. That's what God loves. That's what God hates. And we really get a picture of God's character. We really get a picture of God's character. The second thing that we see is the second mirror is actually for us as humans. We see a mirror of ourselves. And what it actually exposes, it exposes our need for a Savior. Now, Scripture actually talks about the law as a taskmaster or a schoolmaster. And it shows us, and it was to drive us to realize our need for a Savior. So you could see the law had all these demands. I need this. So we read in Psalm 119 what it would look like. Blessed is the man who. And you see who does all of these things with a pure heart. And so the law, as people would look in the law, they could see, I'm not doing that. And I've tried really hard, and I'm not. And so it would drive us to our need for the Savior. And so for people to have the law and realize, man, if God is going to be good to me, it's not because I'm good at doing this. Because as I look in the law, I see I'm not good at that. And historically, the law was given to a nation called Israel. And Israel was given this nation this law in a very miraculous way. They're given the law in a very miraculous way. It came from heaven. It was written on stone by the very finger of God. And so you could think of it as an experiment from a human perspective. Of course, with God, there was no experiments. God knew what he was doing all along. But you can imagine this. Given the optimum setting, God gives them the law. He says, now you don't have to guess at what pleases me. I'll tell you exactly what it is. I'll tell you exactly what I want. I'll tell you exactly that. So there's no ignorance. You don't have to wander around in the dark. What does God want? What does God want? So I'll give you that. And the other thing that he actually promised to do as well is that as they were keeping this law, he promised to protect them. So he promised with his miraculous might and sovereignty over all nations around them. He said, if you do this, as you do this, I'll protect you. Go for it. I'll tell you what I want. I'll tell you what pleases me, and I'll push everybody back. I'll keep your enemies away from you as you do it. And it's this optimum, perfect chance to see what would really happen. Given the perfect setting, would people do that? And as we see through the course of Israel's history, which is the majority of the Bible, we see that over and over and over again, given this perfect setting, they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and they fail. And so it's this example, and we need to realize that this was not ever God's plan A. God's plan A was, well, let's give them the law, see if they can do it, and then if anything happens, if it doesn't go well, then maybe I'll send Jesus. No, his plan was all along to send Jesus, but the law was given to show our need for Jesus, to show our need for Jesus. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, when he became a man, when God himself became a man, he preaches on the Sermon on the Mount. We read just from that. And actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a few places where he talks about the law. He says, you've heard this. This is how you have been taught. And then he actually ups the ante. And so he's talking to a group that would have included some Pharisees, some people who were just really good at keeping the law. You have to realize we have the word Pharisee in our text today. Back then, Pharisee was not an insult. Like, for me to have somebody say, oh, you're a Pharisee now would be a bit of an insult. My feelings would be hurt. I might cry. But back then, if somebody were to say, hey, you remind me of a Pharisee, you'd be like, thank you. Awesome. That's really good. You put it on your Facebook. Somebody said to me today that I reminded them of a Pharisee. I'm so humbled. And you'd mean I'm so proud is what you'd mean by that, right? But it was really an insult. And so to this group of people who had the Pharisees in them, he gave these messages. He says, well, you say, I'm paraphrasing, now you're pretty confident that God will love you because you've done a great job at these commandments. And you say, I've never had sex with another man's wife. Sorry, I did say sex. You've never had sex with another man's wife. And Jesus said, basically, yeah, excellent. Okay, well, what about have you wanted to? How about your heart? What have you thought about it? Not just have you done it. What about, they would claim, we're pretty sure that God, we're confident God would love us and hear our prayers because we've never murdered anyone. He says, well, have you ever hated anyone? Would it have ever been good news to you when one of your enemies died? Then you're really not obeying it with all of your heart. And so really, you haven't kept the law. And really, you should have no confidence in your obedience to the law. You should be afraid. If God would accept you based on your obedience, you should be afraid. And really what Jesus was doing is he furthered the job of the law, which was to expose their need for a Savior. So when he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount, when I say, okay, so if I do this with my heart as well, then God will love me. No, that's not what he was doing. That's not the point. The point was to expose our need for a Savior. It was never plan A. God never intended to save the world with the law. He had always intended to save the world with the gospel. And for that, we can turn to Galatians chapter 4. If I can find it. Yeah. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. I love this phrase, but when the fullness of time had come, you think for all of history, we had been waiting for this. They'd been given the law for centuries, for thousands of years. And then it says, verse 4 of chapter 4 of Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So God's plan all along was to create a law that would expose our need for the law, all the while knowing that he himself would become a man and put himself under the law that he had made for men and women. That was always his law. So when he was speaking his law to Moses, when he was writing it down on the stone, he was always had in mind, this is the law that I am going to obey. This is the law that I am going to obey. He was making, in a weird way, you could say that he was making the law for himself, which sounds almost sacrilegious, but he knew all along, this is the law that he would obey thousands of years later, always. And that Jesus did this from a pure heart. He didn't just have perfect actions, obedient actions. In fact, his heart was pure in that always. That he wanted to obey the law of God. He wanted God to be glorified in all things. He wanted to show love to his Father God and also to his neighbor. He wanted these things. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that it was easy for him. It doesn't mean that he didn't struggle with it. But the struggle wasn't, well, I really want to disobey God, but I have to obey God. The struggle was, if I obey God, it's going to hurt. And that was the struggle that Jesus says. So it's not easy. Just because he did it out of a pure heart and pure motives didn't mean it was easy. It was still hard. But the struggle wasn't disobedience versus obedience. It was, I'm going to obey, but I know it's going to cost me my life. I know it's going to cost me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 gives us a little more of the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here's how he did it. We have the man who knew no sin, that's Jesus. Perfect obedience to the law, perfect righteousness. He had no sin, and we had no righteousness. And the law exposed that Jesus had no sin. And the law exposed that we have no righteousness. And he said that the way he saved us is by taking our sin, our disobedience to the law, and putting it on Jesus. And then taking Jesus' obedience, his righteousness, that the law exposed how righteous he was, and took that, and he gave that to us. And then Jesus was punished for our disobedience, and we will be rewarded for his obedience. And that, all along, was the purpose of the law. Going back thousands of years prior, God himself made that law, knowing that one day he would take the curse for its disobedience. Isn't that crazy? That as he's writing it on stone, God is knowing, and he's writing all the curses. He's like, I'm going to bear all of those curses that I'm writing right now. And then for all the blessings that he wrote in the law, he's writing, all of these blessings my people will get because I'll obey it for them. Isn't that wonderful? That was God's plan all along. That was its purpose for many years, that Israel, throughout their history, would see, this can't be how we're going to be saved, because we've tried, we've been given the perfect situation, a beautiful land with no enemies, God protecting us miraculously, and yet we still can't do it. We still can't do that. And so the law, even today, exposes our sin. But it also, what it does is, as a gift, God, it reveals the holes in our self-salvation plans. The law exposes the holes in our self-salvation plans. It shows us that. The other thing is, it reveals sin. It shows us what is sin and what is not sin. And it also shows us what the results of sin are. It shows us what sin is and what the results of sin is. And all of these things, the purpose of all these things, is to cause us to run away from sin and run to Christ. To run away from sin and run to Christ. We have another purpose. We're talking about what the law was supposed to accomplish. And another purpose we see is the restraint of evil. And we can read this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if I can find that. I wrote it down on my sheet here in case I can't find it. I can cheat and I can just.
Hello. Oh, there you go. Awesome. Okay.